iHeartRadio.com. Click on Past Shows, where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening spiritual warriors and spreading His truth.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
And now, your Pathway Minute with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
You know, it's amazing to me how few Christians even think about heaven. I think I understand why the overwhelming responsibilities of this life sometimes eclipse our thinking about the next life. Not only that, heaven seems remote to those of us trying to rear a family or keep a job or make a living. Why should we be concerned about heaven? And yet, even though we don't think about heaven that much, there are times in our life when we long for a better place than earth, isn't there? And faith is, in the end, a kind of homesickness for a home we have never visited but have never stopped longing for. We all long for that home, that place called heaven.
Pathway Minute is produced by Pathway to Victory. To access the Bible teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress, go to ptv.org.
There's an accident on I-95 heading northbound beyond Emerson heading towards downtown. Another crash on I-95 heading southbound at Dunn Avenue on the north side. And there's another accident on the West Beltway, 295 southbound. That's the ramp from US 17 Roosevelt Boulevard heading toward the Buckman Bridge. Traffic is heavy. Scattered showers and thunderstorms gradually decreasing tonight, low 75. Friday starting out partly sunny, high 89.
Welcome to the Inspiration 316 show hosted by John Beener, founder of Wise Counsel. John shares the inspiring and shocking miracles of how Jesus Christ is changing lives, families, organizations, and nations in this chaotic world. These are the true stories the media won't cover because they defy the shocking bad news they are selling. Stay tuned to be inspired.
Well, good day. It's John Beener. Thanks for joining us for Inspiration 316. Hey, if you want to overcome your issues, your problems, or whatever, we got the good news how to do it. The way is Jesus Christ, the answer to all questions. Ultimately, gets back to Him. And the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, all in one. It is exciting to be alive today, to have gone through a lot of junk in my life, but I can see where all that is leading. To the good news. Hey, if you were looking for all the bad news, who shot who and who murdered who and raped who and all that kind of stuff, we don't cover that. We cover the recovery stories from that junk that goes on in people's lives. You know, we're not going to shock you with bad news. We're going to inspire you with good news. Again, today's theme is forgiving myself, forgiving yourself, is what it should be stating. Forgiving yourself, because I know so many people have come to Christ and say, Lord, I give you my life, but I could never be sorry enough for all the things that I did and all the sin that I carried and all that. And they keep trying to carry it with them. You know what I mean? It just makes it heavier. It doesn't work, folks. Here's Joyce. Well, we got Joyce Myers. We've got two women talking about abortion. Another was a stripper. And then Dr. Carolyn Lee. And then Dr. Katie Sosa. Phenomenal teaching. This woman was in drugs and alcohol for many years. Inspiring teacher. Let's start off here with Joyce Myers, a great teacher herself, talking about how to forgive yourself and let go of your past. It's critical. Listen in.
How do we motivate people to understand the importance of the healing aspect of forgiveness?
Well, you know, I've kind of learned as people that before we do much of anything, we want to know what the benefit is.
It's true. I mean, human nature.
Yeah. Human nature. And so you almost, in order to get people to study, you have to present to them what this is going to do for your life. So if people can understand that as long as they don't forgive, they're poisoning themselves. It's like hating somebody who's hurt you is like taking poison hoping they'll die. It's like me being mad at somebody who hurt me that's out having a good time and don't even care that I'm mad, that doesn't hurt them.
No.
And so maybe this husband's been gone 20 years and he's been having a good time in life and, you know, he's married again and whatever, and he couldn't care less that she's mad and still suffering.
He's moved on, sadly, but
he's moved on. He's moved on. And so it's pointless. It's like, okay, you hurt me, but now if I'm going to hate you, then I'm letting you continue to hurt me.
And have control in my life.
And you're controlling my life, and I'm not going to do that. But, John, I think the other part of this is, and I think this is very important, I think a lot of people want to forgive, but they don't know how to do it.
Okay.
And so as I've pondered this and studied it and prayed about it, the things that I feel like I've learned from God is this. First of all, to do anything, you need to do it the way God tells you to do it. And so he said several different places in the Bible that you pray for your enemies. So first of all, are you praying for people that have hurt you? Well, what do you pray? I mean, we're like, well, I don't really want them to be blessed. I'm not going to pray for them to be blessed.
God, don't bless those people.
But the truth is really, I mean, you can take somebody that's really hurt you and ask God to bless them. And the first thing he's going to bless them with is revelation of what they've done. Because they can't really have a right relationship with him if they don't admit what they've done and come to a place of truth in their life. God desires truth in the inner being was what King David said after his shenanigans with Bathsheba, and he went a whole year without confessing his sin, I guess making all kinds of excuses for it. Then in Psalm 51, the great prayer that he prayed, he said, you desire truth in the inner being. So every person, before they can have a right relationship with God, they have to face the truth. You can't get to where you need to be if you don't face the truth about where you're at. And so forgiveness, I don't think you can ever walk through. I can decide I'm going to forgive somebody, but I can't walk it out in my life if there's not some things that I realize. First of all, God's not asking me to feel differently about them. He's asking me to pray, to bless and not curse, which if you study that, it means to speak well of instead of evil of. Mm-hmm. So I need to stop talking about them in an unkind way.
Change your vocabulary.
Change your vocabulary. So when I talk about what my dad did to me, I don't do it to put him down. I do it to help other people. So if I'm talking about it with a good motive, that's one thing. But if I'm talking about it just to be talking about it.
And out of your own pain.
And out of my own pain and out of my own bitterness, then that's another story. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go get counseling if you need it or something like that. But bless your enemies and do not curse them. How many times do we read that and don't even have a clue what it's talking about? So I pray for you. I pray that God will bless you. I pray you'll be saved. I pray that God will open your eyes. You know, I pray in obedience to God. And I mean, I've even prayed and said, you know, God, I don't really want you to bless them, but you told me to pray for that, so I'm going to.
And God's not uncomfortable with that prayer.
Yeah, I'm going to pray in obedience anyway. And then I make a decision to stop talking about them.
Yeah.
And then I decide what I'm going to do. I pray. I trust. And then even if I still feel like I'm angry, I don't say, well, I haven't forgiven because I still feel this way. I say, God, I've done my part. Now your part is to change how I feel. And so an example that I can think of, if you want to take this a little bit further, there was somebody that I went to church with one time that hurt me really, really, really bad. I mean, really bad. I won't get into the details, but one night we were in church and the pastor did what pastors love to do. We'll go and hug somebody and tell them you love them. So I turn, the first person I see is her, and I'm thinking, ain't no way I'm gonna, no way am I hugging you and telling you I love you.
Yeah.
But I knew in the pit of my gut that that's what God wanted me to do.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I didn't want to. I didn't feel like it. But you can still do in obedience to God what he tells you to do, even if you don't want to and you don't feel like it. And those are the things really I think that break the enemy's power off of us. When no matter how we feel, we will go and obey God anyway.
Yeah, it is that we don't go by feelings, we go by faith and we go in obedience. And then when we take that step of obedience, God is a blessing to us for that act of obedience.
But you know, a lot of times we learn little nifty phrases like that. We walk by faith and not by sight, but we don't really apply it.
Sure.
to a situation like that.
Yeah.
And so I had to literally, in faith, go and do what God told me to, even though I didn't feel like it. And you know what I've learned that's really good? When you do what's right, when you feel all wrong about it, boy, that's when you're growing spiritually.
That's the stretch.
That's the stretch. That's when you're growing spiritually. And you know what? Of course, it's been a long journey, and I didn't learn this overnight. I won't stay mad at somebody now. It's just, I'm not doing that. I don't have time to be angry. I'm not wasting any more of my life being mad at people.
It's so unproductive.
That doesn't mean that I don't get hurt. It doesn't mean that it's easy. But, you know, the Bible says to bless those who curse you. And one of the things that's great to do, I tell pastors all the time, if you have some young man that you've mentored and loved and he splits your church and takes 100 of your people down the street and starts his own church, don't hate him. Buy him a sound system.
Go take up an offering for
him. Yeah, go take up an offering for him. Because
that's the way to do it.
Because we overcome evil with good.
That's right.
I mean, Romans 12, 21. Sure. I'm getting the devil back now every day that I open my mouth and share God's word. That's how I get the devil back, not by hating the man who hurt me.
If you can't forgive yourself like Christ already did, you're not going to get much. You're not going to get traction. You're not going to get out of depression and pain. Here's a woman's testimony of three different abortions. Listen, this is an amazing story.
I think what's on my heart is to talk to the women out there that have had abortions and to let them know that their sin is not bigger than God. There are a lot of people that struggle with getting over the sin of abortion. I've heard a lot of people say in their life, you know, I can't forgive myself for this sin of abortion, and that is true. If you could forgive yourself, you wouldn't need Jesus. That's why Jesus came, to forgive us. I have a history with abortion that started at the age of 16. I became pregnant at the age of 16, and my father took me for my first abortion. Abortion had just become legal. And so when I got pregnant at 16, I didn't even think about having an abortion. I actually wanted to place my baby for adoption. I knew that I was too young to be a mother, but I never even considered abortion until my father suggested and my boyfriend suggested that I get an abortion. And since it had just become legal, my father took me at age 16 for my first abortion. And at the time, I remember thinking, well, it's not a baby. It's just, you know, a pregnancy. We've just stopped the pregnancy. I got married at 18. I got pregnant before I got married, and I wanted my baby, and I had her. I have a daughter. Her name is Shelly, and she's 35 now. And then I wanted to have another baby, and I ended up having a miscarriage. I got pregnant again, and I had another little girl. And she's now 31, and her name is Angela. And after 6 years of marriage, I got divorced. And when I divorced, I had an 18-month-old and a 4.5-year-old. And I remained single for 7 years. And during that time, I was very promiscuous. And at about age 28, I got pregnant again. And I knew that I was a single mom. And it was all I could do to afford these two girls, and I knew that I couldn't afford another baby. So I went and I had another abortion at 28. And again, thinking all along that it wasn't a baby, it was just a pregnancy that I was terminating. I got pregnant again when I was about 30. And at this time, I had just gotten married, but the pregnancy was not planned. It happened before I got married, and I didn't want the baby. My first marriage started out with me being pregnant when I got married, and my second marriage started out with me being pregnant. So I had my third abortion. And then I had my youngest daughter, Tinley, who's now 21. I ended up getting divorced again. And it was when I got divorced at that time that my middle daughter led me to the Lord. At age 42, she had become a believer in Christ in the fifth grade when she went to camp with a friend. And in the fifth grade, she came back and she was all happy because she had been to camp and she was full of joy, and I didn't understand her joy. And I said, you know, why are you so happy? And she said, well, I just asked Jesus to come into my heart. I'm saved. And I said, well, I don't understand what that means. And are you going to talk about Jesus all summer? And, you know, I can remember now looking at her face and seeing how disappointed she was, because in the fifth grade, she knew at that point that her mother wasn't saved. So the second divorce devastated everyone in my family. And it was through that devastation that God reached down through all of that hurt and that pain and called me out. And my middle daughter had a church praying for me for 2 years that I would come to know the Lord. And I did at age 42. And at age 42, when I read the Bible for the first time, and I read the passage that I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, I fully understood what I had done. That I had taken the life of three of my children. They weren't choices. They weren't just pregnancy. They were my children. And I remember when I read that passage and I fell to my knees, I was weeping and I just yelled it out. I said, God, forgive me. Please, God, forgive me. I took the life of my kids. And he said, I know. I was there. I've just been waiting on you. The peace that came over me. The peace that came over me. I mean, I would pray that anybody that's suffering from abortion could understand and feel the peace that I do. And anyone that's been forgiven through Christ, they understand.
Wow, what a powerful story about the forgiveness of Christ. Three different abortions, man, the guilt or shame that she must have had around her neck and the way Satan would deal with her, it had to be terrible. Here's another lady who had a secret abortion that couldn't let go. Listen to this one.
When I made the decision to have the abortion, because I did not want to be found out. The number one thing was that appearance was everything to me, and so I couldn't show any cracks. And so when I made the decision to have the abortion, the young man was on board. And when I went to the clinic, I chose to have the abortion. I can't believe I did this, but I chose to have the abortion on my 21st birthday. And I used that as an excuse for my parents. They were expecting me to come home, and I said, no, we're having a great big party. It's my 21st birthday. I'll come home after the weekend's over. I do remember, though, that when I woke up from the abortion, I've never really felt quite so horrifically alone in all my life. And so I'd gone in to have the abortion to cover up the lifestyle I'd been living, and then I walked out with a secret that I was determined that no one would ever know. I was at the top of my class in the medical program I was in, yet as well as I was doing in school, on the weekends I was drinking and doing drugs. And one of the interesting things about what happened to me during that time is I would go out and purchase drugs with friends in downtown Atlanta with friends that were driving and stoned. And yet, I didn't become addicted to drugs, and I never was injured. And I would be actually in places where there were guns, and I never got shot. But I later found out, when I shared this story with a dear friend from my childhood who had moved to Dallas as well, that during that period while I was in Atlanta and living this double life, she would be awakened at 3 a.m. to pray for me. And she didn't even know where I was. We hadn't seen each other in 10 years. But that woman would get out of bed and go to her knees and pray for me. So if anyone ever thinks God doesn't care, he does. And if he ever wakes you up in the middle of the night, get out of bed and pray for that person, because he uses his people to intercede when they can't find their way. And so after that period in Atlanta, I reconnected with the man I'm married to, who I had met when I was a senior in high school. And he was the best friend of my brother in college, and our families knew each other really well. So we began to date, and then we did marry. But when I married him, bless his heart, I was incapable of loving anyone. I was filled with so much self-hatred that I didn't have any love to give. And God blessed us with three wonderful children, three sons during that time. And they got the brunt of it as well, I hate to say. I think that they felt like they were kind of walking on pins and needles most of the time to see if I was going to blow up or whatever. After I'd have these angry outbursts, then I felt such remorse. But I also got into patterns of not even knowing what to do with the anger. So when I would have these angry outbursts, I would then begin to hurt myself. I would bam my head against the wall. I would slap myself in the face. And anything I could do to numb, try to make the physical pain worse than the emotional pain I was feeling. But at the same time, I had gone back to the church, and I probably was the best worker at the church, because as long as I just thought, eventually I'll do enough good things to make up for this. So every sign-up sheet that came my way, I would write my name upon that sheet. On my 38th birthday, which I had the abortion when I was 21, so we're talking 17 years later, I was in the kitchen on my birthday, and my oldest son came in. And he said to me, "Mom, why do you hate your birthday? And why won't you allow us to give you gifts on your birthday? And why do you cry on your birthday?" And I didn't really have an answer for him. So when he left the room, though, I realized if I do not deal with what's going on inside of me, my children are going to carry it. And there's no blessing to give them, only a curse. And so when he left the room, I went to my knees and I just cried out. And I said, "Lord, I've tried so many ways to fix this. I've tried so many ways to make up for what I did. And so now I'm here to tell you, you show me what to do, and I will do it exactly as you tell me to do it." They were beginning the first post-abortion restoration Bible study in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And so I called, and I attended the class. And the class had 13 women in the class. And when I arrived, all of them were sitting in a circle. And I took my chair and put it against the wall next to the door. And one of the facilitators came over, and she said, "We'd love for you to join our circle." And I said, "I don't want to be in your circle." And she said probably the most impactful thing that anyone could have ever said to me. She said, "Then I will sit with you here." And I thought, how long I've been waiting for somebody to say, "You don't have to make it up the mountain. You don't have to make it into the church. I'll meet you here, and we'll take it from there." He began to move me out of a prison of shame into the freedom and the forgiveness I have in Christ. I don't know how it happened. I don't know the exact moment that it happened. But his word just began to wash over me. And as these facilitators loved me and cared for me, I began to realize that there is nothing I can do to add to God's love. There's nothing I can do to subtract from God's love. Christ did it all.
He did it all is right. Christ is amazing. You know how we can forgive us for our stupidity and ignorance. Here's another story of a woman who got involved in stripping. A very regretful story, forgiveness after a life of many regrets. Listen in here.
Her name was June, or at least that's the name she went by, when she was stripping at a gentleman's club in Great Britain. 2 years before this, June, we'll call her name June, was actually coming to our weekly rosary group in Ireland. My wife and I were youth ministers, and we ran a rosary group, and here was this girl. She was terrific. We got to know her really well. She would pray the rosary with us. Well, after she left high school and went to Great Britain, she got into stripping. I contacted her over Facebook and said, "June, what's going on? I hear that you're stripping." Now, she just totally got defensive. She thought I was judging her, which I wasn't. I just wanted to see what the case was. And she said, "Yes, I am into stripping, and if you don't like it, then that's fine with me." And I said, okay. I said, Look, would you mind if I did an interview with you, a text interview for my website, just so people get an idea of what it's like, really, to do stripping? And she said, sure. Now, keep in mind, this isn't a girl who had left the stripping sex industry and had become a Christian, so in that case, was in that sense, may have been biased. No. This is a girl whose next job was Saturday night, right? And so I'm writing back and forth with her. And one of the questions I asked her was, June, what's it like, really, stripping for men who absolutely care nothing for you? She said, honestly, she says, I hate it. I hate it. She's like, part of what we have to do is look in their eyes so they feel special and give you more money. But I hate it. Whenever I'm kneeling down looking at them, I think, I hate you. Die. Please die now. And I'm thinking, June, you don't sound all that happy. Why are you doing this? Well, it turns out, she said, I need to pay this fine. It was like $800. And she said, I can't tell my parents because they'll ask questions. And I said to her, okay, June, if my wife and I pay this, will you stop stripping? And she said, well, no, I'm not that kind of girl. And I said, okay, let me get this straight. You're willing to take money to take your clothes off, but you're not willing to take money to keep them on. Do you see that there might be a problem with this? She said, okay, well, yeah, okay, maybe I see there's a problem with this. I said, okay, tell you what. You come around and have dinner with us one night and we'll call it even. She said, okay. And I said, now, June, I love you, but I don't trust you, okay? So what I need you to do is quit, okay? And give me the number of your manager. I need to call him and make sure you've quit, and then I'll send the check. Well, she did that. I called the manager. She did quit. And so I sent over the check along with some booklets and books from Jason and Kristalina Everett on chastity, which she found really beautiful, even after all the stuff she had done. Well, a couple of weeks later, she comes and she has dinner with my wife and I, and we're sitting out the back. And I say to her, well, I think to say to her, June, do you want to go to confession? But I didn't want her to think that I was preaching at her, you know? But I'm having this war within myself because I'm thinking, if I don't ask her, who in her life is going to, right? So I simply say it. I'm like, June, have you ever thought about going to the sacrament of confession? And she looks up and she says, absolutely, but I'm terrified. I said, well, okay, well, that makes sense. I don't know anyone who enjoys going to the sacrament of confession. I don't know if I would like to know anyone who enjoyed going to the sacrament of confession. It's not a fun experience. So what we did, the next week, I brought a priest over, a good friend, a good holy man, and June came over. Now, she came before the priest and she was trembling, really afraid. She came into the kitchen. I left with the kids and my wife prayed with her. Father came and went into our lounge room, and June went in and confessed, and she came out skipping with great joy. Isn't this beautiful? No matter where you have been, what's happened to you, what you've done, no one is beyond the mercy of God. Saint Claude de la Colomier once said, and he was talking to our Lord, he said, I glorify you in making known how good you are towards sinners, that your mercy prevails over all malice, that nothing can destroy it, that no matter how many times we fall, no matter how criminally or shamefully, a sinner need never be driven to despair of your pardon. And he says about the devil, he says, it is in vain that your enemy and mine should seek to set new traps daily, for he will make me lose all else before the hope that I have in your mercy. I want to encourage you as a brother, if you've done things in your life, if you've been involved in sexual impurity, stuff you're not proud of, stuff you may have never told anyone, I want to encourage you from the bottom of my heart to approach the confession.
Incredible story again. Forgiveness. The girl was a stripper. This is about forgiving yourself. We've been got Matthew West coming on here. We got to take a break. Singing about forgiveness. Powerful song. Listen in here. We'll be back shortly.
It's the hardest thing to give away and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness.
Look out for an accident on I-95 northbound just beyond Emerson heading towards downtown, plus another one now. I-95 northbound at the Fuller Warren Bridge will not help your commute heading towards home. And there's a crash on the East Beltway, 295 southbound. That's the southbound ramp to the exit at Butler Boulevard. Scattered showers and thunderstorms gradually decreasing tonight, low 75. Friday starting out partly sunny, high 89.
Welcome back. This is John Beaner. You're listening to Inspiration 316. Thanks for joining us. Hey, we're talking about forgiving yourself. Here's Matthew West singing Forgiveness. We'll be back shortly.
It's the hardest thing to give away and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness.
Again, this is John Beaner. You're listening. Forgiving yourself is the theme of today's show on Inspiration 316. We've been talking about, again, various stories here about abortion. Joyce Meyer gave us good insight on how forgiving yourself is so important, because you can't carry around the burdens of the world or the burdens of your past. We're sponsored today by Christian Healing Ministry. Actually, they're a phenomenal organization. Started by Francis McNutt and his wife, Judith. They've been operating, I think, for 35 or 40 years right now. They're headquartered here in Jacksonville, Florida, but they operate around the world. They're known around the world. I've been there a number of times. I've gotten personal prayer for healing. Wow, what a relief it was. What a life-changing experience. I know friends. I use their prayers because they publish a great prayer, and they bind the things that come against us and that are evil, and that is a big relief. I've noticed difference as I pray for those things. I urge you to check them out. Go to them. Again, 904-224-1000. 904-224-1000. Incredible ministry. Again, I recommend them highly. Today's show is forgiving yourself, and part of that forgiveness is really the battle between your soul and your spirit. If you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you enliven your spirit. It then, God obviously asks for forgiveness of your sins too, but God then manifests himself in you through the Holy Spirit. You start to sense things. You start to have the peace, love, and joy that surpasses all understanding as you do that. But there's one thing that still remains, and that's your soul, which is your mind, your intellect, personality, will, and emotion. Your soul doesn't always catch up with your new spirit immediately. So there are things that are in your past, excuse me, in your soul that are bad memories. As Zig Ziglar would call it, stinking thinking. And the enemy keeps trying to bring those back up to your mind. Well, you're not smart enough. You're not intelligent enough. Why would God forgive you for all the things that you've done? In fact, I had that battle right immediately when I came to Christ. So what happens is that you have to deal with your spirit and your soul, both, to come to Christ. Now, here's Dr. Carolyn Leaf talking about renewing your mind, because that's what it's all about. Once the Holy Spirit starts engaging with you, you need to be renewing your mind through the Word of God, because God then starts to change your soul and your spirit, aliven your spirit, but change your soul. If you don't get into the Word deep enough, you'll never have this kind of experience. But God becomes deeper and deeper and alive in here. Let's listen to Dr. Carolyn Leaf. Again, neuroscientist from South Africa, studied brains for 20 years, can show by x-rays how if you feed your mind with goodness, good things will happen. If you feed your mind with negativity, bad things will happen. It's about God's design for us. Listen in.
Have faith in God. Mark 11, 22. Have faith in God. Your first step in anything is to believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith in God, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to pray, to worship, to implant the Word, to memorize Scripture, to read your Bible. Because when you do that, the 99.9% of your perceptions of how you see life are based on what you have planted inside of your head. Use your good thinking, your design in God's image, to plant the good stuff, the Word of God, to make the right decisions so that you see life through God's eyes, and that you will react correctly to the events and circumstances of life. Because when you do that, when you have this thing going on, Mark 11, 23 says that then have faith in God, and then only then can you speak to the mountain. Here is the mountain. When you have faith in God, you speak to the mountain. You do not go into the battle without speaking, having faith in God. We speak to the mountain, and these now we know that spiritually speak to the mountain. When you speak to the mountain, it's generating that electromagnetic effect, which you've seen demonstrated on the screen, hitting these over here, raising the chemicals, remolding, popping these branches off, taking the glue away, and they will be cast into the sea. See the scripture and science, see how they aligned? In science, when we do that, we cast them into the sea. They go away, they disappear, they denature. They become that hot air I spoke about. They get lost in a sea of chemicals. When you speak to the mountain, it will be cast into the sea. And then it says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give to you. Look at the progression. Faith in God, speak to the mountain, ask in my name. And then don't forget, forgive. Because if you don't forgive, well, you're going to have a problem. Because God, that's going to block everything. We have to work on forgiveness. That scripture is amazing in teaching this principle. It's underlying my 21-day detox program. But first and foremost now, as we end off, let's end off by doing this have faith in God thing. I'm going to teach you something that'll take me, just as I said, a couple of minutes, that I do multiple times a day, quick, slow, whatever. I'm going to do it fairly quickly with you. We're going to simulate it, but this is what I recommend you do to kickstart your renewing of your mind process, which is, as we know, a lifelong process. The 21-day detox that I've designed and the whole concept of the gift, this is not something you just do once. This is a lifestyle. I am always in a 21 detox. Mac and I are always accountable to each other. All of us, my kids, I've taught my kids, I've done, this is what I did with my patients over the years. You are always in a 21-day detox, seeking after perfection, Matthew 5:48. Seek after perfection as I am perfect. You have to get rid of that to seek after the perfection. So I always start with this little exercise. I'd love you to stand up. Okay. I don't know if there's any music or if we've got any CD we can put on very quietly in the background or anything. If you can't, it's not a problem. Okay, what I want you to do is just follow my instructions. I'll tell you to open and close your eyes. You'll see me doing various things with my hands. You just follow my instruction. I want you to cup your hands like this. And as you cup your hands like this, I want you now just to, for 10 seconds, once I stop speaking, I'm going to count to 10, give you 10 seconds. And in that 10 seconds, I want you to just imagine one of these toxic trees inside of your hand. The Holy Spirit will lead us unto all truth. So you're first going to pray and say, Lord, what is the priority that I need to start working on? What is blocking my gift from operating? What is blocking my ability to move forward in the incredible potential that you have given me? I know there's multiple thoughts and maybe multiple things are going on in your head, because that's normal, because we do have multiple things we've got to correct. But God knows, not man. No amount of coaching and mentoring is going to tell you what to fix. It is the Holy Spirit that leads you unto all truth. Through prayer, you ask God, what is it that I need to fix up first? What is the first thing you want me to work on? We're not going to fix the whole thing now. I'm going to just get you going. And maybe during the course of today and the rest of your life, you can practice doing this. So I want you now to hold up your hands like this. And for 10 seconds, I'm just going to be quiet. Just ask God, what toxic tree must you put in this in your hands? And now, keeping yourself in an attitude of prayer and submission, I want you to walk into the throne of grace. Under the new covenant, we have direct access to the throne of grace. You are walking into the throne of grace, and in front of you is God sitting on the throne. I want you to kneel down at the throne. I want you to kneel down now. Kneel down and place this in the Word of God. We've got to cast all our cares upon Him. Put that down, and just for a moment, just for 10 seconds in utter reverence, I just want you now to thank God. Just quietly in your head, for 10 seconds you're going to thank God. When you thank Him, He listens. You've placed this at the throne of God. You are overwhelmed. You're in His presence. And as you're in His presence, I don't want you to praise yet, and I don't want you to worship yet. I just want you to thank Him. And as you thank Him, be specific about the detail of what you have just placed at the throne that was in your cupped hands. Maybe it's, Lord, I'm So maybe it's financial, maybe it's about your child, maybe it's a depression. Be very specific. Thank you, Lord, that despite the depression, despite the financial, despite the problems with your at work, despite the problems with whatever, be very specific. Don't be general. Be specific. We know from brain science that when you are specific, you deal with the facts. We know from scripture, God wants you not to be general. He wants you to work on every specific issue that He leads you to work on. So for 10 seconds now, just thank Him that He's listening despite the situation. He's there. He's listening. And thank Him for dying on the cross, that He's going to help you, rising again on the third. Whatever it is, just thank Him. Because when you thank Him, He listens.
Beautiful.
And now stand up carefully, keeping your eyes closed. And across the room, I just want everyone to grab hands across the room. Hold hands, keeping your eyes closed. As you're grabbing hands, I just want to remind you, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, nothing happened until he started thanking God. When he started thanking God and not whining, that is when God started listening. God does not listen when you whine. God listens when you thank Him. When you thank Him for all the wonderful things He has done for you. And don't get so caught up in the toxicity. Now, hold the hand next to you and squeeze. It was only when Jonah started praising God that he felt the presence of God. When you praise God, it is different to thanking. When you thank God, you praise God, you will feel His physical presence because He inhabits the praises of His people.
Is that good or not? Inhabits the praises of His people. That is so true. I know I've had a lot of difficulty times, but the thing to do is to praise God. I remember one time when I was complaining to Him, and He said the thing to do is to stop complaining and go out and help somebody else get through their struggles, which are greater than yours. Let's listen to Katie Sosa. This gal is a dynamo. She was in prison for drugs and then came to Christ in prison. Has changed so many women's lives around the world. Who is controlling your mind, will, and emotions? Katie Sosa talking about it. Listen in.
Why would our souls need to be cleansed and purified? Because according to the Bible, our souls are wounded. Our souls have been literally wounded through two main sources, sin and trauma. When we sin against ourselves, like, you know, we get involved in alcoholism or adultery, or, you know, we drank or we smoked or we did drugs, or maybe it's not so obvious stuff. You know, maybe we gossip too much. Maybe we chronically overeat. But those sins, according to the scripture right here, can wound us. Maybe somebody sins against us. They attack us. They reject us. They molest us. They abandon us. They talk about us. Well, those sins committed against us can wound us too. Painful events can leave a wound in your soul, like a tragic accident, a death in your family. Maybe loss of a job. Maybe you lost your home or your car or your children. You went through a painful divorce. You know, all of those traumatic events can wound you. But I'm going to give you the keys, two simple keys to getting your soul healed. The Bible says that Jesus shed His blood at the cross for every sin that would ever wound your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So whenever you are starting to get healing for your soul, that's what you start with, the blood. But we have to understand something, that when we sinned, that sin can wound us. And there is a different power, a special power, that's especially for the healing of those wounds that come from sin and that also come from trauma. What is that power? It's a power called dunamis that comes to us from the resurrection. Number one, it means this, the power to perform miracles. But it also means this, excellence of soul. It's what heals the wound that came from the sin. Look, you need them both. Without the resurrection, Jesus' payment that He paid on the cross doesn't go into effect. Do you understand that? Jesus paid a full and complete payment for the penalty of sin and sickness. He paid it on the cross. But unless there was a resurrection, that payment would never go into effect. Without the resurrection, Jesus would still be a man dead in a tomb. So wounds in your soul can affect and control every part of your soul. including your mind, your will, and your emotions. Let me prove that to you. Let's look at the mind first. Let's read a famous scripture about the mind right now. 2 Corinthians 10, this is verse 4, says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Okay, so this scripture is about the mind. What's the mind? It's part of your soul, isn't it? Right? And it's talking about how strongholds get built up in your mind. And then those strongholds cause you to think wrong thoughts, maybe even dangerous, harmful thoughts. Amen? But here in this verse here, God is promising us that he has weapons for us. Weapons that are not carnal. Weapons that are not based on our own strength and our own ability, but weapons that are supernatural, that are actually, the Bible says, mighty. These are weapons that are mighty for the throwing down of these strongholds that get into our mind. How many of you have quoted that famous verse? That's a pretty famous verse, isn't it? But do you actually know what those mighty weapons are? Because you've been quoting that God has these mighty weapons that are for the throwing down of strongholds. Do you actually know what these mighty weapons are, and do you know what they do? Well, I'll tell you what they do. They are weapons that heal your soul. Because when your soul gets healed, strongholds in your mind will get healed too. Is there any proof about that? Yes, it's right here in the scripture. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are mighty, mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds." Go look in your Strong's Concordance and look up that word mighty. Guess what it means? Listen, this is a quote from the Strong's. It means strong in soul. Strong in soul. What does that mean? That those weapons that are mighty are the ones that make your soul strong. That's how you cast down the strongholds in your mind. You make your soul strong. You get your soul healed of the wounds that are controlling your thinking. When we have strongholds in our mind, we think about things the wrong way. We do. Right now, you're thinking about somebody the wrong way. Could be a friend, could be your husband, could be a spouse, could be your children, could be anyone in your life. And you're having bad, wrong thoughts about them. Why? Because maybe you've been in a squabble with them for years, and they've wounded you, and you've wounded them. And now those wounds are controlling the way you think about your spouse. They're controlling the way you think about your children. They're controlling the way you think about a friend. You're controlling the way you think about your pastor. They're controlling the way you think about your boss. Because maybe he did something to wound you. And now that wound is controlling, and all you're thinking is these negative thoughts and these horrible things. And, well, I bet you he's going to fire me any day now when he doesn't even intend on doing that. Oh, I bet you he's saying this or that about me, and he's probably not even said a peep. You know what I mean? We're thinking these things, these accusatory, judgmental, critical thoughts. And they're coming from woundedness inside of us. How many of you have that kind of mind noise inside your mind?
Mind noise. I love that phrase. That's the problem. We inherited a lot of stuff. Maybe the sins of the father passed down for generations, but it also can be just negative things that we picked up, experiences in life that, again, become strongholds that we hold on to. We don't let go of. We don't break loose of. It can be, obviously, all kinds of negative thinking about people, situations, incidents, experiences, you know, that they control us in our mind. But God said, be set free of it through my word, through the Holy Spirit. I'll break you free of those things. Here's another section that I picked out about with Katie Sosa. Again, former drug dealer, came to Christ in prison, all kinds of sin of offense and frustration. But this whole thing about sin of offense, I was able to talk to someone who was a CEO of a company that recently about this, because he's been very offended at a certain group of people, and they have not recognized his contribution, and it's led him into frustration, worry, doubt, and but anyway, listen to her teaching about it. I'm going to bring up a couple examples after she talks about it.
So we're going, this is profound. We're going for it. We're headed towards the gate, and I'm coming up on this lady, and she's standing to the right, and she just kind of like, she's on the phone, totally right out in front of me, right as I'm like racing up behind her. I literally had to like screech to a halt.
put on the brakes. And I'm sitting behind her, and you know how you get, man. You're in a hurry. You're upset that you're late. And now this person has cut you off. And I mean, you're in back of them going like this. And you're thinking, I know you can hear me breathing. You can feel it on your neck. Turn around and look at me and move. And she's, we'll have lunch. You know, totally obliv. And I'm sitting there thinking, I want to scream at her something like, lady, move it. This isn't a ride at Disneyland. And she's still staying there. And Amy's behind me doing this. Possess your soul. Down. And I'm like, you know how when somebody tells you to possess your soul right in the middle of you not wanting to possess your soul, you're like, like that. I mean, it's like one thing after another, you know. Going to the bathroom at the airport. This happens so many times. You're in a hurry. You go. Finally, the stall opens. There's a huge line. You get there. You run in the stall. And you've got to, you know, really bad. And you look down and there's pee on the seat. And you, like, want to scream over the stall. What? You can't even wipe the seat. You know, but you're like trying to possess your soul. So you like wrap this huge ball of toilet paper around you, your hands. So there's a lot of padding between you and it. And you swab the seat. And it's still damp even after that. And you dispose of it. If you put a paper thing, you put it down and it sticks to the seat. You can see the moisture coming through. You're getting more and more mad at every part of this thing goes on. You finally end up just hovering because you can't dare to sit down. Come on, you have. It's true, isn't it? I mean, if somebody even like standing to go on the airplane, you're waiting, and if somebody just moves a little bit into your space in front of you, you're like, you're trying to cut me off. That's what you're thinking. That's all your mind trying to cut me off. So you go. Right? Come on. I'm the only one, right? Y'all can go home now. You're healed. Isn't it true? You got offended when you came in here and you set your Bible down on the pew. You went to the bathroom and you came back. It had moved a couple inches because the person came and they scooted it over. They touched your Bible and took 2 more inches of your space. Isn't it true? We're offended at everything. We're bothered. But we have to be careful, church. Amen. We have to be careful because offense is a sin, and that sin can wound your soul and then make you physically sick. It's so interesting. I just got a report from somebody I met here at the sanctuary a couple weeks ago, and they said she said that her ex-husband, who was very offended, I guess, at her as she was of him, he had developed bone cancer. She sent him this message on being offended, and he listened to it and got healed of bone cancer. You're going to be surprised at how much sickness is upon us because we've let ourselves get offended. Let's look at some scriptures first that prove that sin wounds the soul, then causes physical sickness. Micah 6:13 says this, therefore I have also smitten you with a deadly wound and made you sick because of your sin. You hear that? In this scripture, God is saying that his people Israel had sinned. That sin had wounded them and then made them physically sick. Amen? Psalm 41 says this. In verse 3, it says that God restores them from their bed of illness. Next verse, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against thee. See that? So here's this promise of God restoring us from our bed of physical sickness. Then in the very next verse, it tells us how he does it. He heals our soul when we sin against him. Did you see that? That's how God heals us of our sickness many times. He heals our soul when we sinned against him, because that sin wounded our soul and made us sick. Amen? Psalm 103 puts it all together. The soul, sin, and sickness. It says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that it was within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities and heals all thine diseases. See, the psalmist here is connecting it all together. He starts with twice saying that the Lord is going to bless his soul. Then in the next verses, he tells us how. By washing us clean of all our iniquities and healing us of all the diseases. That's how he blesses our soul. He heals us of the sins that wound us and the disease that came from that wound. Amen? Do you understand? There's no coincidence. The psalmist isn't just going, yeah, bless the Lord, oh my soul, who heals, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. He's understanding that the soul gets blessed when it's healed of the sin that wounded it and made the physical body sick.
That's powerful, isn't it? What a story. I remember being offended at John Maxwell's secretary one time. He pointed me out in a room, wanted to have a copy of my book, sat down and met with me and said, I'm going to give you more feedback on your book. I went to call him. His secretary would not let me talk to him. I was amazed. And I'm saying, look, I'm not just some little guy in the street. You're just trying to get ready to hold him. Another guy, same kind of thing happened. And I got so mad at his secretary, I finally wrote him a personal letter because God was leading me there. I had to ask him for forgiveness for being so upset. And it ended up impacting his life and impacting my life in a great way. God is about not holding on to your regrets or your disappointments or your frustrations or strongholds or negatives. That's what we've been talking about here today. Giving yourself. God is in the business of doing that. Let's head out of here. We got to leave. Thanks for being with us. Inspiration 316. See you again tomorrow. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Inspiration 316 show with John Beener. Join us each weekday at the same time. If you want to share your testimony, listen to past shows, or get a free book, visit us at our website, www.inspiration316.com.
Thank you for joining us for Inspiration 316 and John Beener. Coming up next, it's First Baptist Church of downtown Jacksonville here on listener-supported WTRJ, The Truth.
How do you fill your life? What makes your life really worthwhile? Is it family? Maybe getting away from family. Partying? Getting more stuff? It takes more than this to give life meaning. It takes true grace for real life. Discover living a life of true grace and joy by joining us every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock for Grace Matters, right here on The Truth, brought to you by the Downtown First Presbyterian Church on the corner of Ocean and Monroe.
Here's what's coming up on I Work For Him. This week on I Work For Him, Martha and I head home for some much-needed rest and reconnection in our home state of Minnesota. All week long, we'll be bringing you interviews from all over the state, highlighting what God's doing in the land of 10,000 lakes and a trillion mosquitoes. Connecting what we hear on Sunday with what we do in our 9-to-5 because the eternity of millions is at stake. Tune into I Work For Him every weekday at 2 p.m. on The Truth at FM 91.7 and Talk 100.3 FM at 5 p.m. or anytime access at iworkforhim.com.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
517-66. With SRN News, I'm Val Dior. President Trump says he is not happy with the Federal Reserve's rate increases. He tells CNBC, I don't like all of this work that we're putting into the economy, and then I see rates going up. Its policy rate for a second time this year and projects now two more hikes in 2018. Russian President Putin says his summit with President Trump was successful, and he's accusing Trump's opponents here in the U.S. of hampering progress on issues they discussed. Putin told Russian diplomats that U.S.-Russian relations are in some ways worse than during the Cold War, but that his meeting with Trump has them on the path to positive change. The Arthur Ashe Award for Courage was presented last night at the ESPYs to the more than 140 survivors of Dr. Larry Nassar, imprisoned former doctor for USA Gymnastics and Michigan State. And on Wall Street, The Dow down 135 to close at 25,065. This is SRN News.
If you're heading out of or towards downtown, be aware the Main Street Bridge is blocked in both directions because of an earlier accident. You're going to have to use the Acosta Bridge to get to or from the south side. Also, another accident on Beach Boulevard heading eastbound at Eve Drive has the right lane blocked there.